So good to have you here this morning. Thanks for coming out for our outdoor service. I always look forward to this. This is a lot of fun. I was really blessed by worship, by the songs we sang. I hope you were as well. Someone's going to applaud. Go ahead, applaud for the worship team. That's good. I know we're outdoors. I know this is a different setting. I know there's a lot of new stuff to look at, and it's probably a little hard to like stay focused this morning, but let's work on that. Let's work on that. I want to continue this morning the sermon I started last week. For those of you who didn't hear that, it was a sermon that focused on, well, the title, and you should have these notes. This little blue sheet in your insert is actually some sermon notes on the front side. On the back side, we'll get to later. But the title is Breaking the Grip of Shame. Now, for a little while now, for a number of weeks anyway, we've been going through a series dealing with freedom and finding freedom, and this has been a common theme in the songs we've been singing and in the sermons, the different teachings, acknowledging that there are a lot of things in our lives, in our past, thinking, identity issues, whatever it is, that can hold us in bondage. Not physical bondage, not that we're literal slaves in a prison or someone else owns us in the physical, but actually, spiritually, we can find ourselves in varying degrees of bondage. So we've been talking about that, and last week we talked specifically about this thing of shame, just reviewing very quickly. From last week, we spent most of our time looking at Genesis chapters 2 and 3, and we were observing some things about Adam and Eve. The end of chapter 2, the last verse in chapter 2, makes this very interesting statement about Adam and Eve. Do you remember what that was? It says they were two things. They were naked and unashamed. They were naked and unashamed. And in case you weren't here last week, I didn't go on some weird tangent that we should all start or stop wearing clothing, but there was this place where they were completely free before God and before one another to be fully seen and to be fully known. And it's within 10 verses in Genesis chapter 3 verse 10, you see a completely different picture now. You see them hiding. And what Adam says to God is he said, we were hiding because we were afraid, because we knew we were naked. So in just this little snapshot, just this little window of time, Adam and Eve going from being free to be naked and unashamed to hiding from God. They were hiding from God because they were afraid of God, and they were afraid of God because they had become aware of this thing about themselves, that they were naked. Now, if you didn't hear that and you want to hear that for some background, that's on the website. You can catch that there. But that's just a brief thing of what we looked at in Genesis. But then I mentioned two more things beyond that. The good news is the human race is not left in that condition that we see in Genesis 3:10. Of course, the beginning of Genesis 3 is the fall of man, which is what changed all that. But there was an additional snapshot that I shared last week, and that was very simply the cross. And I made this point last week that I believe that not only did Jesus die on the cross to forgive our sins, but also the death on the cross also dealt with our shame. I talked about that from some verses from Isaiah and also from Hebrews. And then that leads to this snapshot now that we can be forgiven. We can actually live before God in this state of being naked and unashamed, where we are fully known and fully seen by God. And we are at peace with that because of his forgiveness. So, I want to talk in just practical ways. I mean, that was the scriptural background last week. I want to talk about some practical things. I mentioned last week, when I gave this definition, I think this definition is repeated in your notes again, that this definition of shame, obviously there's many of them you can find, but this definition says shame is the intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. And that particular quote is from a woman by the name of Dr. Brené Brown. She is a researcher who is, in her career, has spent years covering this topic. Now, as I said last week, I'm not sure where she is at in terms of her spiritual walk. I don't know that, well, I'm not recommending her as someone to guide you in your spiritual journey, but I've been really fascinated reading some of her work. And again, if you want to hear some of that, just go on the internet, type in Brené Brown, all kinds of stuff comes up. So some of what I'm sharing this morning is from her research. I hope that's okay. Can we learn from a researcher, even if they're not a Christian, who has given themselves to study this human emotion called shame? I think we can. We can test it anyway. So I'll share some things with you and let you test it. Before we go there, when I was a senior in high school, well, in my whole time growing up as a kid, I liked sports. I enjoyed sports. I loved playing on the playground. I was never really good at organized sports, and therefore I just didn't have any self-confidence, and I was really nervous about that, so I didn't do well. But my senior year, I chose to join the soccer team. Now, why anybody plays soccer, I have no idea. It's just ridiculous. All you do is run. I mean, it's just crazy. Like, who would want to sign up for that? You just get out on the field and you just run constantly. That is crazy. But I had a way around that. I knew how to defeat the system. You know who doesn't have to run? The goalie. Okay, if I'm a goalie, I don't have to run, and I'm tall, so I'll probably kind of have a chance. So I was the goalie. So anyway, I'm not here to tell you about my very short and unimpressive soccer career, but as I was thinking through this thing on shame, I remembered clearly a little snapshot in practice. We had an excellent soccer coach. He had a really good reputation through the area for high school soccer. His name was Mr. Holcroft. And I remember one time him, I don't know whether he was interrupting a practice or whatever, but he was yelling / instructing the guys, because he would observe this common human behavior that you see it everywhere in sports. Now, in some sports, it doesn't matter. Let's say there's a football play. The quarterback throws the ball to the wide receiver, tight end, running back, whatever, and they drop the ball. Okay, well, at that moment, the play's over. So how does the guy usually walk back to the huddle? He walks, but his head is down, kicking the ground, you know, he's upset because he just did something bad. But in the game of soccer, Mr. Holcroft, and I would hear him yell this from the sidelines, he would say, "Get your head up." Because if a guy's in a play, okay, here comes a ball, and he tries to take it from the other guy, or he's dribbling the ball and he loses control, well, a lot of times the human response is the guy goes like this. He drops his shoulders, he drops his head, he kicks the dirt. Well, the thing with soccer is in those 1 or 2 seconds that you could have your head down and you're kicking the dirt, you may have just missed an opportunity to get the ball back because it bounced your way again. You understand what I'm saying? Like, soccer is this constantly moving thing, and the coach would say, "Get your head up. I don't care if you've made a mistake, get your head up. Keep your eyes up, look at where the ball is now. Hang your head and your shoulders after the game if you want, but during the game, while the game is going on, I want you to keep your head up." Tuck that in the memory bank, okay? Keep your head up. So, shame. Again, talking more practically this morning about this thing called shame. Shame is caused by things you've done that as you look back, you think, I shouldn't have done that. I should not have done that for whatever reason. It violated your own like personal code of ethics, or it disappointed other people. It hurt other people. Shame can be caused by things that have been done to you that you either think or you know should not have been done to you. And remember this. Now, I'm really going to get in trouble what I'm about to say now, but Oprah Winfrey said something that I thought was really good on this. Now, I know not everybody's an Oprah fan, but she said she was speaking about any kind of abuse, but specifically sexual abuse. She said what people have to understand, what injures a person is not the act. It's not the physical act that they suffer, whether it's abuse or whatever. What injures a person is how they feel about themselves after it happens. That's where the injury occurs, and that's the injury that can last for a lifetime. Just think about that for a minute. If I am walking up here, it's a little uneven. If I trip and fall and hit the side of my face right on the corner of this bench, I'm probably going to have this whole side of my face swollen up, bruised. I might do injury to my eye. Okay, I fell. It's an accident. Hopefully, within a week or two, the bruising will be gone and I'll be fine and I'll go on with life. Now, if someone very close to me, my father or my brother or my son, punches me here with the same impact that falling on this bench causes, will I be physically injured any worse than if I fell against this bench? It's impact. I mean, when you're impacted against your face, you're going to, you know, whatever damage. But will I be affected differently by it? Of course I will. Because this injury came from someone that I trusted. So that's the root of shame. That's where these things come from. It's not the act that was done to you. It's how it left you feeling about yourself or the baggage that comes along with that. Okay. You have these couple notes. Now let's look at the first one. It's called the voice of shame. These are the voices that run through your head that originate from shame. The voices are simply this: you're not good enough. You're not good enough. Another one is, who do you think you are? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like I'm not good enough? Whatever it is, I'm not good enough. I won't be able to succeed at that. I won't be able to change this thing in my life. I won't be able to get past this, whatever it is, because I'm not good enough. Or who do you think you are? You know, why would I be able to do anything special? Why would I be able to accomplish anything in my life? Because we know about ourselves things that cause us to doubt that. This isn't in my notes, but I just thought about this. I heard somebody say one time, one of the things we fail to realize is that when we talk to other people and we look at other people, we see their highlight reels. Their highlight reels. Do you know what that means? If I'm going to talk to Kevin, I'm going to say, hey, Kevin, how's your week? He's going to say, oh, it was good. You know, I had a good week at work. You know, I went hunting over the weekend. You know, I killed some poor animal or something, you know. Glenn and I, we went out to dinner. That was really great. Kevin is not going to tell me, most likely, he's not going to tell me if, and I'm not saying this happened, but if you and Glenda had a pretty good disagreement, you know, you're not going to tell me that. If you had some moment of like really doubting yourself, or you feel like you failed miserably at something, whatever, you know, you didn't pay attention to your kids, you're not going to tell me that. What we see when we look at each other and when we talk to each other is generally our own highlight reels. We see the good parts. What do we see when we look at ourselves? We see the bloopers. We look right past the good things and we tend to focus on, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I said that again. I can't believe I thought that again. That's the way the sinful nature works. We tend to focus on the things that we haven't measured up on, and that's the tape that keeps playing in our head. You're not good enough. Who do you think you are? Just touch on this one quickly. This next part of shame is not guilt. Someone asked me after my last sermon, they made a very good point. They said, isn't there a place for shame? Isn't there a place where it's right to feel shame? You know, like when you've done something bad, when you've done something sinful, when you've done something, you know, whatever, unacceptable. Now, you might say this is just a play with words, but what I would suggest to you today is there is not a place for shame. What there is a place for is guilt or conviction. I think the idea carries a little different thing. When someone is doing something wrong, they should feel guilt. And hopefully, if they're sensitive to the Spirit of God, they will actually feel conviction. I think the idea of shame carries with it something different. What is it? What is the difference between shame and guilt? Now, here are some notes in your, I think some of these are fill in the blank, but guilt says, or conviction says, I have done bad. It's not good English, is it? I've done wrong. Whatever. You know. But guilt focuses on the action. Okay, that thing that I said to Michael, I shouldn't have said. You know, the way I ignored John, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. The action that I did was wrong. Shame says, I am bad. I am bad. That's the voice of shame. The voice of guilt is, okay, I feel bad about what I did. I need to make restitution. I need to pay that person back. I need to apologize. I need to ask forgiveness. Shame says, I'm a bad person. I'm a failure. See what I did? It just reinforces the fact that I'm a bad person. We got to keep our heads up. We got to keep our heads up in the game because it's the voice of the enemy. Now, let me just throw this in. Just kind of a lot of random things, hopefully connecting this morning. Let me throw this in for parents. Have you ever said to your children, you should be ashamed of yourself? Have you ever said, shame on you? I'm sure I have. I mean, it's kind of, we're used to hearing things like that and saying things like that. But let me challenge you this morning to really watch your vocabulary and even more what you're communicating. Like you might have said that basically saying, look, what you did was wrong. Don't you realize that? I'd rather you say it that way. What you did was wrong. Why don't you realize that? Rather than saying, shame on you. I don't know if any of you saw this story in the news. I think this was, I don't know, maybe 6 months ago, a year ago. One mother in New Orleans, Louisiana, came up with a special form of additional discipline after her daughter was detained at the juvenile detention center after being caught for shoplifting. Any familiar ring to this? Maybe you will when I read the rest of it. The mom was forced to pick up her daughter at the detention center and immediately got creative. I don't really like this, but she, quote, got creative. She made a t-shirt for her daughter that said, hide your money, hide your clothes, hide everything, because I am a thief. Remember that? Remember hearing that? That made some, you know, some news things. I'm sure it wasn't the 6:30 evening news, but on the internet. And she made her daughter wear it until she proved that she could do better. Now, when I heard that, my heart sunk. She made her daughter wear a t-shirt that declared, I am a thief. Do you see what happened there? The mom took a behavior that was wrong. I'm not defending stealing. Stealing is wrong. But her mom took a behavior and made it identity. I don't know if she thought through that. I don't know if she meant to do that. But when you make your daughter wear a t-shirt that says, I am a thief, anything that follows the word I am is a statement of identity. I am a thief. I am whatever. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. It's a statement of identity. There are even efforts in law enforcement to do that. Have you heard of some organizations that will post pictures on billboards of deadbeat dads? Or others will publicize or make known pictures of Johns. I think most of you know what that means. I don't want to say too many words. There are some young children present that I don't want parents to have to go home and, what did he mean when he said this word? How do you feel about shame-based efforts by law enforcement? How do you feel about that? Shame-based. We can debate that one. But as parents, I would really encourage you to do your best to make sure there's a line, there's a separation between what a child does and who a child is. No matter what a child does, you should somehow be able to communicate to them, you are my son, you are my daughter, I love you. You're a precious possession, you are a child of God, you are a unique creation of His. Now let's talk about what you did. Let's talk about that lie you said. Let's talk about that thing you stole. Let's talk about that fight you got into. But you separate the two. You separate the activity and the identity. Okay, let's get to these next ones. Now, these are directly from Dr. Brown, these next few. These were my terms, shame's fuel. But how do you fuel shame? How do you make sure that shame stays good and healthy in your life? Not that any of you want that, I hope. But what are the things that fuel and protect shame in your life to make sure they'll always be there? The first one is secrecy. I know you have these filling in. The first one is secrecy. When we feel shame about something, one thing we're sure of, no one must ever find out about this. No one must ever find out about this. I'm ashamed of it. I feel horrible about it. But no one must ever find out. Remember who initiated the dialogue between God and Adam and Eve after they sinned? It was God. How quickly do you think Adam and Eve would have gone running to God and said, God, excuse us. We just did something really bad, and we're hoping you can help us through this. That didn't happen. They went and hid. One of the things to guarantee that shame will remain and grow is secrecy. Another one, another S word, you probably guessed this, is silence. Within some families, there might have been an event. There might have been something on, there might be something ongoing. That it is understood by the parents and by the children, we will never speak of this. We will never speak of this. Even if there are a few people in the family that know this, or even if someone knows, okay, this thing happened, we will never speak of it. We must never speak of it. We don't want anybody to know it, and if a few people do know it, we will never speak of it. The third thing that guarantees that shame remains and even grows is judgment. That's either someone's judgment of themselves, like they just continue to affirm, they continue to believe this lie that I am bad. They judge themselves. Or if someone else, if I have this hidden sin in my life and Mike finds out about it, and Mike comes to me, and I know you wouldn't do this, Mike, but if Mike would come to me and say, you know what, you're a loser. You're an absolute loser. Like, how could you do that? Like, how could you be so stupid? Guess what that just did to my shame? It increased it. It strengthened it. And it caused me to make a more firm resolution that I will never speak of this to anyone. Those are the three things, according to Dr. Brown and her research, that if you want to stay in shame, just do those things. Secrecy, silence, and then if you throw in a little bit of judgment, it's crushing. Okay, so what's shame's kryptonite? Now, this is Ron Ressler's heading. This isn't hers. But you know what kryptonite is, right? Kryptonite comes into play with the comic superhero Superman. Nothing can stop Superman. He's super. Except one thing, kryptonite. I can't even tell you where it's from. I don't know. I'm not into all that. But I know that kryptonite is Superman's weakness. He cannot handle that. So what are the few things that shame cannot handle? If you want to stop Superman, get yourself some kryptonite. If you want to stop shame, get yourself some of these things. What's the first one? Now get this. The first one, this is from Dr. Brown. She says you have to start talking to yourself differently. It's okay, did my pastor just tell me to talk to myself? Yes, he did. Because you all do it. You know you do. And I'm not even talking out loud, but the tape that plays in your head. What Dr. Brown says is you need to start talking to yourself the way you would talk to a loved one. What happens when someone you really care about, someone you love, comes to you and they confess a failure? They come to you and they say, you know, I can't believe it. I really just messed up. I blew a lot of money. I ruined a relationship, whatever. How do you respond to a loved one? Hopefully you respond something like, look, okay, you messed up, but I'm for you. I love you. And I want to help you get through this. Like, yeah, that was stupid. I agree. That was stupid. You should not have done that. But let's walk together now. That's how you would talk to a loved one, right? Hopefully. Now, how do you talk to yourself when you do something stupid? Do you say to yourself, okay, that was stupid. I'm going to put my head right back up, and we're going to walk through this. We're going to do it. It's, you know, onward and forward. I hope you do. Chances are you may not, though. Chances are that when you mess up, you are going to be harder on yourself than anybody else is. That tape in your head is immediately going to say, I'm stupid, I'm bad, I'm a failure, I'm worthless, here I go again, I did it again, I'm never going to get through this. We have to stop talking to ourselves like that. Secondly, after you talk to yourself differently, then reach out. Now, if you want to think of something very frightening, it's that. You are in a place where you are dealing with shame, you're dealing with defeat, you're dealing with whatever it is, and it's ugly. It's ugly. It's not just this little, oh, okay, I made an improper hand gesture to the guy that pulled out in front of me. It's something like, you know, I won't fill in the blanks. I might in a minute. But if you want to find the kryptonite for shame, you have to find someone, flesh and blood, that you can talk to. Now, look, I focused on 1 John 1:9 at the end of the sermon last week. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you could say to me, Ron, that's a divine interaction, a spiritual action between me and God. I confess, he forgives me, he cleanses me from unrighteousness, and I'm going to be free. I believe that's doable. However, I think most of us find that it's going to take another flesh and blood human to get involved in that equation somehow. So what Dr. Brown is saying, you need to reach out. And finally, you need to tell your story. She is so emphatic about this. She said shame cannot withstand being spoken about and being met with empathy. Now, this is a huge point for all of us. You might be sitting here this morning and you might be saying, Pastor Ron, I am free of this. Like, I'm free. I have dealt with these things. Like, any shame in my life would be like very, very small. But we all need to learn this next part. If someone you know, or maybe you don't even know them, comes to you and says to you, I'm about to tell you something I've never told anybody else. I'm about to confess to you a sin that I've done or something that's been done to me and I've never told anybody else. What are you going to do in that moment? Friends, if that ever happens to you, you are standing on holy ground. You are standing in a position where the next few words out of your mouth will do one of two things. They will either reach a hand to someone and just pull them completely to a different place regarding their shame, or you will plunge them deeper into shame with a deeper resolution never to reach out again. You have that power. You have that power. To even be able to hear that and somehow to say, Holy Spirit, help me not to react in horror, if it's something like really bad, or in disgust, or in anger, but in that moment, to be able to say, I want to walk with you through this. I hear what you're saying. I hear the pain, and I feel the pain that you're sharing. I still remember when a gentleman came into my office about 9 months ago, it was the first time I met him, and I obviously had opened a door that he wanted to be opened, because he said to me, I'm going to tell you something that only one other person in the world knows. And he went on to tell me something that happened to him as a teenager, something horrific that happened to him. But it's holy ground when someone says that. So if you're this morning, if you're in the place where you feel like, I feel like I'm in this prison called shame, ask God, who is the person? Don't pick somebody off the sidewalk and tell them your story. If God tells you to, I guess you can, but I wouldn't recommend that. Ask God, who is the person that I can tell everything to? I want to tell them everything. I want to tell them the whole story. And when you do, if they respond with empathy, according to Dr. Brown, the researcher, shame cannot exist in that environment. It evaporates. Shame needs secrecy. Shame needs silence to exist. When you bring it out into the open, yeah, you might be still dealing with some guilt, with some conviction, and having to figure out how to move forward, but the shame element is then dealt with. This is this huge responsibility that we have. There's a story in the Bible about a young man, had a big family, and he was not liked by his siblings. Some of you have guessed already who it is. He was not liked by his siblings. His brothers actually took this young man and sold him as a slave to slave traders. Treated him like a piece of property. They sold him like a slave. So he is now a slave. He's taken to a foreign country. He is sold to a property owner there who employs him, basically. He serves as one of his servants. He holds his head up. This young man holds his head up. And he says, I'm going to work. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be dependable for this master. And he does. He is the best worker in the whole place. He's falsely accused of something he didn't do. And his boss believes the accuser rather than him. He's thrown into prison. I mean, you talk about getting the bad end of the deal. This kid gets sold by his brothers into slavery. Now he goes and serves in this place with all diligence. He holds his head up, and he gets thrown into prison. Time to give up, right? Time to put your head down. No, he holds his head up in prison. Now he's a servant there. He takes care of all these matters. He takes care of all these things in prison. He is honorable there. The prison person gives him all kinds of responsibility. A situation comes up where this young man now has an opportunity to assist someone else to get out of prison. And he does. And they get out of prison. And they promptly forget about him. So here he's stuck in prison. Like this, nothing can possibly go right for this guy. But he keeps his head up. Nope, I'm going to keep my head up. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep doing the right things. A little while later, he does get out of prison, and God raises him to a place of prominence, virtually unequaled in the then known world. Kevin, I appreciated what you said this morning about your story. What is your story? I know because I've spoken to some of you. I know there are people in this room right now who your story is one that has a lot of pain in it. Things that have been done to you, things that you've experienced. A lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, a lot of what in the world is going on. Try in this moment to put your place in the place of Joseph, sitting in a prison with virtually everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. And he says, I'm going to hold my head up. I'm going to continue to be faithful to God. I'm going to continue to obey. And just notice what God did with that attitude. I would never say to you this morning that God wanted the things that happened to you, that he wanted them to happen to you. I would never say that. I don't believe God wants any of us to walk through some of the things that we walk through. But here's the question. What story does God want to tell through the things that you've gone through? What story does God want to put together out of that? What level of prominence does God want to raise you to when you keep your head up and you say, regardless of this going wrong and this going wrong and this going wrong and this going wrong, I'm going to keep my head up and I'm going to believe that God is going to take my story and do something with it. Can you imagine what it felt like for Joseph to look at his brothers and say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. The ways that God used Joseph in Egypt, and this is in Genesis, you can read the story if you're not familiar with it. The ways that God used Joseph are incredible. And get this, this doesn't always work this way, but God even used Joseph to bless the brothers that sold him into slavery. It wasn't just that he used him to bless the Egyptians. He used him to bless the very people that started this horrific chain of events in his life. Will God do that with you? I don't know, but he might. If nothing else, he will likely change your heart towards the people that are responsible for some of the things you've walked through. I believe he will do that. I don't know what that will look like in their life, but I believe I know what it'll look like in yours. God doesn't use people because they have no pain in their past, because they have no sin in their past. God doesn't use people because of that. God uses the people that have walked through that stuff. They've kept their head up. They still believe that they can be used of him, and he uses them. Man, I wish it wasn't that way. Don't you? Don't you wish God would put a bubble around us the moment we're born and say, you know, I'm going to protect you. Nothing's going to hurt you. That's one of the things that Dr. Brown says. She says it annoys her. Like parents, all they want to do is protect their children so their children never experience anything unpleasant. You will always have what you want to eat. You will always have what you want to wear. You will always have the bed you want to sleep in and all that kind of thing. She says with great emphasis, children are hardwired for struggle. We as humans, we are hardwired for struggle. It is part of our experience. It is part of our journey. We will experience struggle. We will experience hardship. And when we do, it's just another section of the tapestry that's woven together that make our life, that make us who we are, and then make us how God's going to use us. Let's do this. Let's just take a moment here. Worship team, if I can get you guys to come back up. I want you to sing the last song that we sang, and then we're going to deal with the backside of the insert after they've done that. This is a new song. I don't think we've ever sung it at Living Hope before. I'm not sure if we did, but the words in this song are so powerful. Come as you are. There's an old hymn by that name, but this is similar. So what I've asked them to do is just sing this over you. Sing this song over you. You can sing along if you want, but if nothing else, just take out the lyrics, take out the words, and just look through those. Look through those. And then we're gonna say some things together after we've done that. Okay, let's, if you're able, if you want to, let's just stand in the presence of the Lord and this, just have him make this holy ground that we receive the words that are being sung over us.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted. Rescue begin. Come find your mercy. Oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. And earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden.
Lay down your burden.
Oh, sinner, be still. And earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. And earth has no sorrow.
This blue insert that was in your program, if you can find that. The notes were on the one side. We're going to look at the other side now. At the top it says, say these things. You know, I said earlier that we need to start talking to ourselves differently. We're going to read through the top part, say these things together. And if this is an area that the Lord is dealing with you in right now, take this along. Put it in your Bible. Put it in your nightstand. These aren't magic words. There's a lot of different things you can say. I tried to put some together here. But we're gonna speak through these together. And I know this might be the first time you're saying them or really thinking through this. But go back and reflect on this, the things that we're saying. So let's start there under this, on this list, under the word, say these things, starting with I am. We're going to start there, okay? I am not my past. Things that I have done and things that have been done to me do not define me. They are my experiences, not my identity. I am worthy of love and belonging. Not because of what I have or haven't done, but because I am a unique creation of God and I am loved by Him. Shame is not a tool of God to punish me. Shame is a tool of Satan to separate me from God and others. And then let's just read together Isaiah 54:4. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. I hope you can just kind of dwell on those as you have opportunity. I mean, just the one that says, the things that I have done and things that have been done to me do not define me. You are not defined by things that have happened. You are defined by who you are. Those things are experiences, but they're not your identity. They're not your identity. You are worthy of love and belonging. The bottom half, we're not going to pray through that now, but the bottom half that says pray these things, again, if this is an area that you are working through right now and God is stirring some emotion up in you right now, I really encourage you as you have opportunity to pray through. There's a number of things here. Again, this is not like the only prayer you can pray, but these are some things that I think it's helpful for you to pray. And next to each or after each of these statements, there are some scripture verses. I want you to know what the prayer is based on. These aren't just words that somebody came up with. Hopefully, as you look at the scripture verses, you'll see the basis that we have to pray some of these things. Again, so we're not going to go through that now. You can look over that. But I think we're going to go back into the song. Wes, if you can bring the volume down a fair amount in these, because it's really loud up here, just go into the song quietly. And if there's any, can we pray with other people this morning? You know, this is something that you know right where you are right now that the Lord is touching something in you. And we would just love to pray with you. So otherwise, we're going to release you. Go out and enjoy the sun that's now shining and the setting that we're in. You'll hear a bell when it's time for lunch. So if you want to do that, you can do that. But if we can pray with you, we would love to do that as well. Okay? So I hope you can stay for lunch. Hope to see you all there. God bless you.